Our scripture text for this morning comes from Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. And then just after we read this together, I'm going to invite the kids to come forward for our children's portion of the message. Luke 16, 19 through 31. This is the word of the Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Help us to understand what it is that you are saying to us in this text this morning. We pray that we would receive it, Lord, with humble hearts. Lord, that we would be cut to the heart and convicted of any sin that and pride or selfishness that we are holding on to. And that, Lord, you would comfort us with these words too. Give us, show us your great love and lead us, Lord, to love you and love our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, kids, would you come on down? Come on down. I see a few of you here. All right. We've even got the birthday girl. Okay. So, I don't know if you heard in our story about the rich man and Lazarus. Were you listening a little bit to that? There was a rich man, and he could buy whatever he wanted. Could you imagine that? Being able to buy anything that you ever wanted? And a poor man named Lazarus, who was very sick and very poor, and his body was covered in sores, or you might call them boo-boos or owies. What do you call them when you get hurt? What do you call them? Owies, okay. All right, so we'll go with owies. And the poor man Lazarus, who had all of these owies all over his body, he was brought over and laid at the gate of the rich man because his house was so big and fancy that he had this big, beautiful gate at his house. And then Lazarus said, "Oh, I'm so hungry." And the rich man said to himself, "Food does sound good. What should I get for myself?" And what do you think, what's the best kind of food there is? What's your favorite kind of food? Yeah? Mexican food. Ooh, yeah, we should go eat together. That sounds great. What else is what's your favorite food? You have a favorite? Anybody? I thought I'd hear pizza or ice cream. McDonald's. Okay, we'll go with Mexican food and McDonald's. So the rich man, he said, servants, go bring me Mexican food and McDonald's. But you know what? He didn't share any of his food with Lazarus, who was so hungry, laying there on the ground. And Lazarus didn't even get his leftovers. And he didn't even get the crumbs that fell on the floor under the table. He didn't share any of it with Lazarus. And Lazarus was wearing clothes that were dirty and they were full of holes. And he said, ouch, my owies really hurt. And then dogs came and were licking his owies, and it made him hurt even more. But he wasn't strong enough to shoo away the dogs. And the rich man thought to himself, I don't like these 200 pairs of shoes that I have in my closet anymore. I think I'll get some different ones. And this fancy outfit that I have on is boring now. I want a new one. And what do you think is the coolest kind of clothes or shoes? What kind of would you get if you could pick any kind out? Yeah? What was it? High top Converse shoes. Those are great. Anything else? Would you get? You got a pretty nice shirt on there. Maybe he went and got one like you've got. And so the rich man said, servants, go get me some new clothes. I want a new plaid shirt and some high top Converse shoes. And yet, you know what? He had closets full of clothes and shoes, and he didn't share any of them with Lazarus, who was laying out there. And he didn't even get him a Band-Aid or let him come in and take a bath or even let him sit on his fancy couch. You know, Jesus once said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think that the rich man loved God more than anything else? No. What did he love? His stuff. Right. And do you think he loved Lazarus, his neighbor, as much as himself? No. He loved himself way more than Lazarus. He didn't act in a loving way to Lazarus at all. So, did anyone love Lazarus? Do you think anyone loved him? I don't think there was probably hardly anybody on earth that loved him, but God loved Lazarus. And actually, Lazarus died after that. And you know what happened? Angels came and picked up Lazarus and brought him up to heaven. And there in heaven, he was not sick. He had no more sores or tattered clothes. And he was being comforted there because God loved him. God had heard his cries and knew what he needed, and so he loved Lazarus. But what happened to the rich man? After he died, he realized that he had not loved God and he was not with God. In fact, he was way on the other side of a chasm in a place of fire, and he was really hurting, and now he was the one who needed help. But it was too late for him because he had rejected God. And God tells us that we should not love our things the most or love ourselves the most, but we should love him and love our neighbor, and we should listen to his words so that he can show us his love. Because in the Bible, he tells us that because of Jesus, he will save us and bring us to heaven if we trust in him. Thank you for listening so well, and you had some great parts to the story that you added. So you can head back and sit with your families. And I hope that you adults were listening there too as we begin, because isn't this a compelling story for every one of us to consider? The rich man and Lazarus. As we look at this, I want to point out three different portions here of this story. A great reversal of fortunes, and then a great chasm fixed, and then the way to escape that place of torment. First, a great reversal of fortunes. where the rich man becomes a demanding beggar. You know, this rich man, he really could get probably just about anything that he wanted in this life. He had fancy purple clothes and fine linens, and he feasted sumptuously every day. Doesn't that sound great? I mean, just the silk sheets, I don't know, the thread count he had on his bed and the spread that he had on his table. And you know, having heard how this story ends, we don't even want to try to relate too much with this rich man. Even now, you're probably saying, Pastor, pump the brakes. I don't even want to think about how I'm like this rich man at all. But consider it. Isn't it pretty easy to look to our own creature comforts, to have that become the priority in our life? To prioritize our own needs over other people? We'd rather not consider that we are doing the same thing as him. But maybe we are. Maybe even one of the devil's greatest tactics that he uses in leading us to hell is one of ease and comfort, as we hardly even realize that we are wandering away from the truth, wandering away from the Lord, following an idol instead of the true Lord. I want you to notice here the kind of place that this rich man is in his attitude, even now, as he is in this place, Hades, which is described as a place of fire. And he had gone now from riches and comfort to a place of total discomfort after he died. And now as he's in this place, he still wants someone to do his bidding. And he calls out to Abraham to send Lazarus. Now think of this. He's still thinking he's a master down in this place of Hades. He says, send Lazarus down to help me out. He's in such torment and such discomfort now that he is the one that needs help. And it had been Lazarus before, but now he knows what it is to need. And he says, Abraham, send Lazarus to just dip his finger in some cool water to bring me some relief. He still thinks that he can boss people around and serve himself. Really an attitude of selfishness here. Even seeming to tell Abraham what to do with this, even as he asks for mercy. You know, he did not love God during his life. He didn't love him with all of his heart, soul, and mind, as Jesus tells us is what God desires. He loved his money, his wealth, his comfort. He didn't love his neighbor Lazarus, even though he saw him every day. He lived for himself. As you think about your life, are you focused day by day on serving yourself? Living your life for what it is that you need to set up your home in the best way, to set up your retirement or your future in the best way, to set up your body with the best clothes, to have the best wardrobe, the most kicks in your closet, as some people are real shoe collectors. Are you living for yourself? I want to point out here in all of this, as we talk about the problems that we can have with riches, I want to say clearly that it's not actually sinful to be rich or even to have nice things. That is not sin. But what is sin is to worship those things, to think that in those things you will find hope and peace and happiness and comfort and security. Because guess what? What is it, or who is it, that is supposed to provide help and comfort and peace and security and hope? It's your God. And you worship your wealth, you worship things if you think that you are going to be blessed by them. And you will find out that in short order, these things are gone because we can't take them with us when we go. Don't put your trust in things where moth and rust destroy, but look to the things that are eternal, that God is offering to you, that what is he is telling you is important, and that is to look to himself, because God is the one who can provide truly for all of your needs. And we see that really when we look at Lazarus here. Because Lazarus was a beggar, and in this life on earth, he did not receive blessings. He did not have a great life of comfort here. In fact, he was poor and sick. He had to be brought in to this rich man's gate, and he was hungry. He was begging for food, and he was so desperate that he would have loved to get the crumbs from under the table. He didn't even get that. And I think the picture here is really that he is laying outside by the trash. He wasn't laying under the rich man's table as if the rich man was even so kind as to let him in with the dogs to pick up off the floor. He was out by the gate, ignored, rejected, laying by the trash, hoping someone would even care enough to let him eat out of the garbage. But he wasn't loved even in that way. No one seemed to care about poor Lazarus. No one seemed to hear his cries or to come to his aid. And maybe even some would say God didn't even hear his prayers, because look, he didn't turn his life around. He didn't bless him. He didn't even give him food. But ultimately, we see that God did love Lazarus. First of all, Jesus calls him by name. He is not some unnamed beggar. In fact, the rich man is the one who doesn't have a name or a name in the book of life. But this man has a name, Lazarus, and he has a place in heaven. God heard his prayers, his cries for help, even as he's laying by the dumpster. And God, when Lazarus died, he sent his angels to carry Lazarus up to Abraham's bosom. And this might be a strange phrase for you, but let me break it down a little bit. I think at least what you're supposed to get out of this. The picture of being in Abraham's bosom is, first of all, a picture of comfort. He is being brought in like for a hug, being embraced, when before he had been rejected. And it reminds me of the disciple whom Jesus loved, reclining at the table with Jesus and resting his head on Jesus' chest in Jesus' bosom. But also, this is Abraham's bosom. And who is Abraham? We read about him earlier in the service from Genesis 15. He is the man whom God came and gave a blessing to him. Abraham was not a worthy man of God's grace or blessing. He was just one guy who couldn't even have any kids, had nothing really to his name, and yet God came to him and gave a gracious promise that you will have a son. You will have an heir of your home. Your family does have a future, which was the greatest thing that Abraham could have heard, probably, in an earthly way. But even greater than that, he was telling him that his family would be like the stars in the sky, that numerous. And from his family, elsewhere we hear that this family of his that would come from him would bless the whole world. Because one of his seed, one of his offspring, one of his descendants was going to be the Messiah, Jesus, who would come to save the world from sin and death. God had blessed Abraham in his grace, and so now he's resting with Abraham, also receiving God's grace, but he is there because he believed in the same promise that Abraham believed in. Abraham had heard that promise from God, and he believed it. And God counted it to him as righteousness. And that's what happened with this man, too. He is with Abraham because he trusted in God. Not in earthly things, in earthly wealth, in his status or his comfort level, or what he could provide for himself, but that God would hear his cry and answer his prayers and save him. And now we see that there's a great chasm fixed. As this rich man is in Hades, and which is a word for the grave or the place that souls go after they die. And And there's this situation of great torment for this rich man, and now a great chasm fixed as he asks for Lazarus to come across and help him cool his tongue and give some even momentary relief. But we hear that now there is between us, in verse 26, and you, a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. You know, when we die, we're out of chances. This rich man waited until he was already in this place of torment to cry out to God for help. He thought that he had everything that he needed in his life, that he could provide for himself. And now that he realizes that he doesn't want to be where he is in Hades, it's too late for him. No more chances. We're to hear from this that we should take every opportunity we get. Today, if you still have not cried out to the Lord, don't wait. Because you might not even make it home from here. You may not even make it to another chance. Take your chance right now. Maybe you've seen in movies when somebody comes to a bridge or a big chasm and they want to cross across this big river or a chasm and someone is standing guard and saying, "None shall pass." You know, that's what it's going to be like after death. We won't be able to cross over into heaven. And there's no such thing as purgatory, where you have a time to pay things off or get things right to get another chance there either. You are where you are once you die. And this fire that he is experiencing is something that he can't find relief from. You know, have you ever burned yourself? I bet every one of us, in one way or another, has burned ourselves. And what do you do when you feel the fire? You jump, right? It's shocking. It's amazing. Your whole body can spring into action in a moment, and you need to get away from it. And imagine how intense that pain is just for a moment, and now you can't get away at all for eternity. This is the place of torment described for those who reject the Lord and his way of salvation. The Lord is warning you today that if you are going to live for eternity outside of his presence, in a place of punishment, that it is going to be unrelenting. People joke around as they think about hell and they say, "Well, it's just going to be a big party because I know most of my friends are going to be there." And they think, "Well, you know, the devil, he sure seems to know how to have a fun time in this world. I bet it's going to be a big old party down there with the devil in charge." Let me tell you, first of all, that hell was not created for us. It was created for the devil as a place of punishment for him. It's not his kingdom that he rules. It's where God is going to banish him and punish him for eternity. And all who would follow his way and be deceived by his lies and reject the Lord are going to be thrown in there with him for eternity. He is not ruling there. He is not having fun there. There is no party there, but there's nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth and relentless fire and no help that will ever come and no way to cross again once you get there. You are stuck. As I think about this, I want you to hear that God is giving you a warning, that you would hear this today and seek a way of escape, that you would cry out to him today while there is still time, while you still have a chance. And so lastly, we look at the way to escape that place of torment, and we know that it doesn't happen after death. But while you have a chance, this is the way. He says, once he hears that he himself cannot cross this great chasm, he says, "I beg you, Father, to send him to my house. Again, he's demanding of Lazarus as if he's a servant. Send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So think of this. Lazarus, who has already been dead, he's asking that he would rise again from the dead and go witness to his brothers, thinking that if a dead man rose up from the grave and went to them, that they would listen to this, because clearly that would be a miracle. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So Abraham is saying that they have already what they need to be saved. They have already been given the way of escape. And he's also telling this rich man, you had it too. You had the opportunity. I had already given you the way to escape this place. As Abraham, or as Moses, and all of the prophets kept coming to you over and over, and we gave you the Bible. We left the good news for you, the way to eternal life. But listen to what he says even now. He says, no, Father Abraham. And he despises the word again, even now. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You know, this rich man and his brothers, they were looking at this and saying, you know what, this is just a book. What's this little book going to do for me? What kind of hope could I really find in there? That's just religious stuff. That's just, you know, something that I don't really need. I think I can find a better way than that. And they despise this warning from God, this way of salvation that he has laid out and proclaimed to them and to you. But the problem wasn't with the Bible. You see, the Bible actually is able to bring the dead to life. You know, the word of God that came out of Jesus' mouth was able to raise the other Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. And with the word of God, God created in the beginning, didn't he? He said, let there be, and there was. Anything that he commanded would come into existence. God is able to create faith in your heart. He is able to save your soul. He is able to make you a child of God and give you eternity, all with the power of his word. The problem is not with God's word, but that this man and his brothers and many others have despised it and rejected it and turned away the blessing and the promise. And they want to look somewhere else. They want to look to something more spectacular. You know, if God really wanted to get my attention, he could show up and do a miracle in front of me. He could raise somebody from the dead and if it was that important, otherwise I'll be fine when I go before the Lord. You know, he would try to get my attention probably if it was that important. I get the picture here of a guy driving his car down the road, and as he's driving along, he's just having a good old time and thinking about all the things he wants to do. And along the way, there's signs that say, warning, cliff ahead. He keeps on going, just doesn't mind it. You know, well, if there was anything really that big of a deal, there'd be some miracle here. I'd be redirected. And it says, stop now, cliff ahead. And he just continues on and drives off the cliff. And then he wonders, as he's lying there and dying in a heap at the bottom, wondering, why didn't anybody warn me? Why didn't anybody tell me? Let me tell you right now, God is telling you today. Heed his warning. Don't ignore it. Don't think that you've got a better way or some other way to take care of yourself. He has given you the way to escape that place of torment. You know, this rich man thought for sure that if someone rose from the dead and came to them, that they would believe. The sad part of this is, and Abraham knew that it wouldn't work, but it didn't work later, as that other Lazarus rose from the dead and walked around and told everybody that Jesus raised him from the dead. Guess how many changed their mind and believed? I mean, I couldn't give you a number, but it wasn't many. In fact, the people who were already disbelieving got more mad, and they tried to kill Lazarus again to cover it up. They didn't believe. And then Jesus himself went to the cross and died. He prophesied his own death and his own resurrection, and then he did it, and he appeared to hundreds of people, and they still, those who didn't believe, still didn't believe. They were upset, and they tried to cover it up. The problem wasn't with even the miracles or the word of God. The problem was with rebellious rejection in their heart. So today, while there's still a chance for you, do not harden your hearts or reject God's way of salvation, but see that he is warning you, that he has provided the promise of the Messiah to you, the promise of eternal life, that he has sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, to pay for the penalty of hell that you deserve, and to give you eternal life. Receive it in faith, as Abraham did, as Lazarus did, and trust in God, and someday you will be carried up by his angels to his side to be comforted. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we ask that this day you would soften our hearts or break apart our hard hearts, Lord, that we would not reject you and turn away from you. We are still alive today, and so we still have a chance. I pray, Lord, that we would heed this warning and cry out to you for help. And Lord, as we also think about this passage and think about the ways that this rich man went wrong, I pray that we would not only trust in you for provision of our life and eternal life, but that we would also look to our neighbor's needs. That you would move us, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourselves and not to just serve ourselves and worship ourselves, Lord, for the end of that is eternity in hell and punishment. But through your way of grace and love is hope of eternal life and blessing in this life and the one to come. May you care for us each, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.